All right, in the book of Job, in chapter number 1, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. I heard about a preacher that had a hard time getting his congregation to comprehend and contain his sermon. So he went to this black preacher who seemed to do well at that, and he said to him, "Preacher, I want to know how in the world that you can preach and your people remember your sermons a week, 2 weeks later." He said, "Well, young man, I'll tell you what I do." He says, "The first thing I do when I get up is says I tells my congregation what I was going to tell them." And then he said, "The second thing I do is I goes ahead and tell them." And then the third thing I do is it says I tells them what I already told them. I guess that's what we would call repetition. I don't know whether you would refer to that in the sermon tonight, but I do want to preach a little more on the subject of worship one more time. The Bible said in verse 1, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil," or avoided evil. "There were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' And thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. The Lord said unto Satan, 'Whence comest thou?' Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it.' The Lord said unto Satan, 'Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?' Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face.' The Lord said unto Satan, 'Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand.' So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. There was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. There came a messenger unto Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing, the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee.' And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, 'The fire of God is fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee.' While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, 'The Chaldeans made out 3 bands, and fell upon the camels, and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee.' While he was yet speaking, there came also another one and said, Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. Behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men. And they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. I would pause just for a moment to ask you, what kind of day have you had? Verse 20, Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground, and here's our phrase, and worshipped. And said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord giveth, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all of this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. I want to preach for a few moments tonight on this subject, the broken experience of worship. There seems to be in life two extremes in which it is hard to find worship of God. One extreme is when it seems as though that you have almost too much. This is where Job is in the early part of the chapter. God has blessed him to the point to where he has a bountiful supply. Not only Job, but I think that that applies to you and I tonight. Certainly the least of us in monetary funds tonight are richer than the rest of the world and richer than America has ever been. Truly we are a blessed people financially, monetarily. God has provided richly for us as His people. Job is in a realm of which he almost has too much. And we remember what the Bible said so much, charging, even Moses, charging the children of Israel. He said, when you get into the promised land, take care that after reaping all the bounties that you do not forget your God. We are prone to do so. But the good news tonight is that from the example of Job, you can have a lot and still worship God. You can have a nice car, a nice house, and wear fine clothes and have plenty to eat and still worship God. Job did. But there came a day in his life in which he experienced the other extreme. He has come from almost having too much to the hour or the day of almost having too little. In one single day, Job loses everything in his world. But the good news is not only could Job worship when he had too much, but he could also worship when he seemed to have too little. And how blessed it is to realize that there is no level in life in which you cannot worship the Lord. You can worship Him as Job did. And as I look into this day, which I call a broken day in which Job had to worship, and certainly it was, I would like to point out to you three different thoughts concerning Job's broken experience of worship. And can I say in the beginning, I do not know upon which level you are worshiping tonight. You may be worshiping on a bountiful and blessed level, but I cannot promise you what level you will have to worship on tomorrow. I do not know what a day may bring forth. None of us do. But here I would like to point out to you three things. I want us to notice the scarcity of Job's broken experience of worship. I want us to notice the simplicity of Job's broken experience of worship. And then I want us to notice the supremacy of Job's broken experience of worship. Notice with me, first of all, as I talk about that which jumped out to me, the scarcity of Job's broken experience of worship. Yes, in verse number 13, we are told that there was a day of calamity that fell upon Job. A day of terrible devastation like none of us have ever known and pray God will ever know. And on this one day, his whole world is torn apart and broken and brought almost to ashes on this day. But on this day, I can't tell you how old Job is. It could be that in verse 13 that Job is 50. Maybe he's 60. Perhaps maybe 70. I don't know. But the thing that I want to emphasize to you is, yes, there was a day of brokenness in which Job had to pour out his heart to God. He bowed on this day and worshiped during broken times. But I would ask you, how many days prior to that, up until that point, was Job privileged to bow during blessed times and to enumerate and call to God's attention the many blessings that were upon his day, upon his life during that 24-hour period? Oh, listen. Before we emphasize the broken day, and they will come, but before we magnify them, before we speak of them, let us give God credit and go back through all the blessed days in which we were privileged to worship. Days in which Job closed out in prayer and said, "Lord, thank you, I had a good report on the cattle today. Thank you, Lord, I had a good report on the sheep today. Thank you, Lord, for the good rain that's watered the fields for the crops today. Thank you, Lord, as far as I know, all the young'uns are in bed and they're doing well tonight. Thank you, Lord, I feel good and I had a good report from the doctor. I want to thank you, Lord." Many, many, many days he worshipped under blessed circumstances. May I say to you, at 48 years old, I have had some broken days of which I've had to call upon the Lord. But those blessed days have far outnumbered the broken days. So much so that my broken days, as Job's broken days, are, thank God, scarce days in my life. God has richly blessed us to where we've been privileged to worship Him in the good times. God has blessed Job so much prior to this that it makes it seem so scarce. Notice how he's blessed him. Look in verse number 1. "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil." May I suggest to you that if you've got a heart for God tonight and you've been washed in the blood and you know the Lord Jesus, that you are blessed above all people. To have a heart that longeth and a soul that thirsteth after God. Here we find Job. He is a man that knows the Lord. And how blessed it is to be able to close out your day and begin your day knowing that spiritually God has blessed you to worship Him, to know His Word, to be in the house of God, to enjoy the songs of Zion. God has blessed you spiritually. An old preacher back in the 1600s, Matthew Henry, was walking to church one morning and he got robbed. When he got there, he told the church, he said, "I want to thank God that I was robbed this morning for three reasons." He said, "First of all, I want to thank the Lord that though I was robbed, they didn't get much. I didn't have nothing on me." He said, "Secondly, I want to thank the Lord that though they robbed me, they didn't harm me nor hurt me." But he said, "Thirdly and foremost, I want to thank God that I was robbed and I was not the robber." Oh, if you could consider tonight where you could be. If you could consider tonight what you could be into. If you could consider tonight where your heart could be longing and could be running, how we ought to thank God for a yearning and a desire that the Lord has put within us to worship Him. He's blessed him spiritually. Verse number 2, He's blessed him with a family. Look at it. There were born unto him 7 sons. Now I know in this day of abortion that not a lot of folks would rejoice over this. But he blessed him with 7 sons and 3 daughters. Think about that. Me and my wife, we had 4 youngins. And we thought about a 5th, but I got a hold of this almanac that said every 5th child born in this world is Chinese. And we couldn't speak Chinese. We didn't have no Chinese schools in America, in the mountains, so we didn't do that. But I wonder in this day, on this Sunday, have you taken time to thank God for your family? For that precious wife that the Lord's given you to stand beside you? For those children that He has put in your life to be such a blessing and to be around to bless you so much? For those grand youngins that some of us are rejoicing over today? I'm rejoicing with Brother David. I've got mixed emotions. I'm rejoicing that he has a grand younger, and the other side of it, he said it looked like him, so I don't know. They usually grow out of that, so we got hope. But I'm talking about the scarcity of Job's broken experience. God has given him many, many, many multitudes of days of which He has blessed him so much, and Job hadn't forgotten to thank the Lord for the blessed days. As He has blessed him spiritually, He has blessed him with a family. And in verse number 3, He has blessed him materialistically so that he is the greatest man of all the East. Now, I cannot say that I am in that category as far as anywhere near being wealthy, but certainly God has provided for all of us, hasn't He? Got an old fellow in the mountains, works on small engines, and I took my lawnmower to him. Mr. Smith's his name. And he said, "Preacher," of course he talked that mountain accent and lingo, he said, "Preacher, I think I've found out how to be a millionaire." And I said, "Well, Mr. Smith, I sure would appreciate if you let me in on that. I'd like to find out how to be one, too." He said, "Well, the first thing you'll do, I figure, is get $1,000,000. I said, "Well, that would be a hard one for me, I guarantee you." But I notice how God has blessed him. So much so that when we compare the earlier verses with verse number 13, yes, it is a tragic day in his life, but it is a scarce day. And yes, we'll have those days of sickness. We'll have those days of sorrow. We'll have those days of trauma. But honey, I promise you, they are scarce compared to the good and blessed days of which we've been privileged to bow our heads and to worship him. The elderly lady I pastored, the first church that I pastored in the mountains, little old church up a holler called Roaring Creek. She came into church one service, Sunday morning, come down the aisle. She was 80-some years old. Sister Laura King had a cane and she was pecking as she was coming. She came up to me and she said, "Preacher, I ought to take this cane and whack you over the head." I said, "Sister Laura, that's awful violent. Why would you do that?" She said, "Because the other night you told us we ought to count our blessings and it'd do us well before we went to sleep to begin to count our blessings." And she said, "I was awake at 3:00 in the morning." Well, I think we'd all have that problem if we counted our blessings, wouldn't we? Job has to worship during a broken time of experience. But I noticed and couldn't help but think of the scarcity of Job's broken experience of worship, how we ought to thank God. But secondly, I would point out to you the simplicity of Job's broken experience of worship. Now, we cannot help but notice in verse 14 down through verse 19 how Job's life unravels and falls apart. It seems as though that it comes at him in waves, without pause or lapse of time, without interval. He has no rest. It is constant and continual devastation that is falling upon him. And it keeps getting worse and worse until finally it reaches his home and even his children are involved in the tragedy. And you know, it seems as though when things begin to happen in our lives for which we cannot understand, that it so affects us that we begin to do things that we wouldn't normally do. I think of three things that many times we do when heartache befalls us or trouble comes our way. One is we begin to ask questions. Job could have asked a lot of questions that would have been so hard for him to understand why the Sabaeans fell upon them. Why was it the Chaldeans came? He could have asked, where did this fire come from, and why the wind blowing so strong, the weather as it was? He could have asked all the questions concerning the social and natural disasters that fell upon him. Why did it happen all on one day, and why did it happen in this way? And probably the biggest question of all that we all ask is, why did it happen to me? Because we want to try to understand and figure out the causes for which the heartache, and many times it is deep heartache in our lives, the causes for which it comes. But can I say to you, children, more times than not, when God allows you to have to worship during these broken times, you will never be able to figure it out. Could you imagine trying to explain to Job why this is happening? Do you really know why Job's world fell apart? Do you know whose fault it was? It was God's. I mean, the devil didn't initiate this conversation, and Job didn't do anything to get it to happen. God said, "Did you consider my servant Job?" I told someone the other day, I just wouldn't care for God talking to the devil about me. They said, why? I said, I'm not interested in going to the house and find out it's burned down and all my young'uns are gone. Job is never going to be able to figure this out, as you and I cannot figure out these things. But he could have asked the questions. Not only could he have asked the questions, he could have jumped in with both feet with the corrections and said, bless God, I'm going to straighten this mess out. I'm going to do what I have to get even with somebody for what has happened. And there's going to be somebody that's going to answer for what has happened to me. And he could have began with his corrections. But can I say to you, not only can you not fix these things that come into your life or figure out these things, but you cannot fix these things. You cannot dam up the holes that come on these days. It's not meant for you to be able to do that. But aren't we prone to try to do that anyway? We want to make the corrections. We want to begin to try to control and manipulate the situation and try to bring it to where we have fixed it and we have figured it out. But God will not allow you to do so. It only brings more confusion and more perplexity into our lives as we try to do these things. But you know, I noticed that Job not only could have begun with the questions and the corrections, but he also could have arisen with the condemnations. Boy, it's so easy when things go wrong to find somebody to blame for. We just can't accept leaving it there as it is. We've got to search somebody out and say, well, it was her fault, or it was his fault, or if it hadn't have been this way, or if it had been this way, then it may not have happened. Somebody is to blame. We need to blame it on somebody. And if Job would have been real spiritual like we are, he would have blamed it on the devil. Boy, wouldn't that have been something? You know, I think that's what Wednesday night prayer meeting is all about. That's where the devil gets all his information. You do know that the devil is not omniscient. He doesn't know anything, everything. He only knows what you tell him. So when you come to the house of the Lord on Wednesday night and you get up and you say, boy, that foreman down there, the devil's using him to mess me up. Well, just look out. He's coming again tomorrow because you done told the devil what works. Oh, you say, that teenage daughter of mine, the devil's using her to give me a fit. Well, just watch out. He's going to use her some more. Because, you see, you're telling him what's working. One old fella said, the devil may ride my back, but I will not supply a saddle for him to ride it on. Oh, listen. We need not give the devil the credit. But we could do so when we stand up and say, you know, the devil's done this, and the devil's done that, and the devil's done... Quit bragging on the devil. That's what he wants to hear. Best thing you do is just act like he don't exist. That'll make him mad. Oh, he's torn Job's life apart. And Job won't even give him credit. He won't even mention his name. But you see, during this terrible time in his life, when he's lost 10 younguns and lost his cattle and lost his servants and everything's falling apart, instead of asking the questions and instead of the corrections, instead of the condemnation, he does the simplest thing that a child of God can do. He takes it to the Lord in prayer. Listen, children, the simplest thing that we can do for the troubles that are in our lives is go to the Lord and worship. Because, you see, He knows everything. He's already got it figured out. He is not surprised at what's taking place in Job's life. And the Lord, you know, so many times we cry out a prayer request when something happens in our lives, and that's fine. But we do so as if, run and tell God, hurry! As if maybe God doesn't know. But hey, God knows. He was in charge before it ever happened. He's in charge when it happens. He's in charge when it's over. He knows all about your situation. He knew before the doctor knew. He knew before, I tell you, the business closed down. He knew before the house burned. He knew before the death situation. He knows it all. And since He does, it's so blessed to have one that we can go to that knows everything. And Job just goes and falls upon his face and cries out in worship to the Lord. You know what I call that? Simplicity. The good thing about it is you don't have to have a lot to do this. And you don't have to be on a certain level to do this. But all of us tonight, no matter what's going on in your life, all of us have an open door and an access through Christ into the throne room of grace. We all tonight can take it to the Lord in prayer. It's so simple. And I love those times in my life when all I can do as my back is against the wall is turn heavenward and tell the Lord about it. I notice not only the scarcity of Job's broken experience of worship and the simplicity of Job's broken experience of worship, but can I point out to you finally what I notice is the supremacy of Job's broken experience of worship. You see, worship is the only thing that remains in Job's life. It is so supreme in its endurance. As the vehement winds have pounded, great balls of inferno have consumed, and the armies of beastly nations have destroyed and left nothing but ashes smoldering. And we can see all the rubbish and the rubble, yet as the smoke clears the way, I can see what seems to be a beam in Job's life that's anchored in his soul. And it juts all the way up into glory. And I'm wondering, what is this that can withstand the fire? What is this that can remain against the great winds? And I look at it closely and I notice that the only thing that's left is worship. But this worship is unbattered. This worship has remained so solid and so strong in his life. And can I say to you, children, tonight, no matter what the devil brings into your life, the most supreme thing that you can have to withstand him is a relationship with God and a worship of the Lord Jesus. It is so supreme in its endurance. I am impressed with Job's wealth. I am impressed with Job's life. I am impressed with Job's integrity. But can I say to you, I am highly impressed with his worship, because it is his worship that has sustained him and given him strength to face what is and given him strength to face what shall come upon him. Everything in Job's life has been broken, mashed and smashed and destroyed. But the only thing that remains unbroken in his life is his worship of God. Oh, I say to you tonight, worship is supreme because it remains. And there is no force, there is no tactic of the devil or this world that can rip the worship from you. It'll keep you connected to God when all hell breaks loose. And Job, the Bible said, worship God. It endured the harshest and the hardest of times because it is supreme in its endurance. But not only is it supreme in its endurance, but I notice that this worship is supreme in its environment. Look back in verse number 9. I want you to notice what this confrontation is all about. Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" You know what he's saying here? He begins to describe what God has done for Job in verse number 10. But he's saying to the Lord, what you need to understand, God, is nobody worships for nothing. The devil always thinks that worship comes at a price. That's why he took Jesus out on that mountain and showed him the kingdoms of this world and said, "If you will bow down and worship me, I'll give you all of this." He's offering something. He's trying to buy the worship of the people. He still does that, young people, as he offers you the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life. He's trying to buy your admiration, buy your worship. And he's convinced that everybody worships for something. And he says to God, "The only reason why Job won't worship me is you're paying too much. I can't compete with heaven's storehouse. But if you cut back on what you're paying, Job, I'll be able to compete with you and I'll get him to worship me because I'll pay more than you do." He thought it was all in the price. And so he said, "Will a man fear God?" In essence, will a man worship God for naught? But see, what he don't understand is he never understood the environment of worship. You see, when you step off into worship, you're stepping off into a world of which nothing of this world means anything anyhow. Though Job is a wealthy man, the wealthiest man in the East, when he steps off into worship, I want you to know he's not dragging all that wealth in there and worship. It means nothing to him that he has all that. Heaven doesn't care how many head of cattle you got, how many cows you've got, how much money you've got in your pocket, and what kind of automobile you ride. When you go into worship, honey, we all go in the same. We go in with naught. It's zero in the world of worship. The devil didn't understand that Job had been worshiping all that time in the world of worship, which was the world of naught. You see, if you drove a Cadillac tonight, you didn't come in here expecting to come to the altar and say, "Lord, I come tonight with my Cadillac or my Lexus or my Mercedes." And heaven, God says, "Angels, be quiet. We got a guy here with a Mercedes.
Yeah.
Listen to him." Heaven doesn't care what you drove tonight. And if you got a raise on the job and you got promoted to being boss, you don't run in here and slide in there and say, "Hey, Lord, now I'm a talking to you because I am the foreman of the job." And God says, "Whoa, look what we got here." Or maybe you just graduated from college and got your master's degree. Oh, your doctor's degree. You don't run into prayer and worship and say, "Lord, I want you to know I'm here, but I brought my certificate with me." And heaven says, "Now everybody be quiet, because this guy right here's got a doctor's degree." Heaven could care less about all that. And Job knew when he was worshiping that heaven was not impressed with that. Because you see, when we look upon His face, the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. The good thing about worship is when we go into worship, there is no difference between me and you. We all come into the wild and not, where nothing of this world means anything anyhow, except God is on the throne. And so now, everything of this world is wiped away. And Job sees it all there, broken. And it's as if he says, "Pardon me, devil, for a minute. I'm going to step over here into a world where none of that meant anything anyhow. I'm going into a world where God is still on the throne. A world where there is no death. A world where things do not break. A world where everything's always all right." In the world of worship. And that's the world. The reason why worship is so supreme is because it is an environment of which the things of this world mean nothing but naught anyhow. And everything's all right always in there. I preached the funeral of an elderly lady. Her husband was there. His name was Big Dad. And I'll never forget, after I finished preaching, I stood by the body. They raised the lid and let the family come by for the last time. Big Dad was the first one in line, and he was unconscious of the fact that I was there. And he leaned over, and he kissed his wife on the forehead, and I'll never forget what he said, Brother Ken. As he kissed her, he said, "Darling, I'll meet you in the morning." And when he did so, I realized that he'd just stepped out of the world of death. Into the world of worship where there was no death. And from that moment, he knew she wasn't there. She was over there. You can't break anything in worship. You can't steal anything in the world of worship. You can't destruct anything in the world of worship. It's always all right. Children, no matter what you're going to face on what level tomorrow, if you can step off into the world of worship and bow before the throne of God as Job did, I promise you, it'll always be all right in there. And as Job steps into the world of worship and he sees that God still has everything under control, then he can step back over here and see it in its right perspective. Because you see, those cars are meant to rust. These bodies are meant to get old and feeble and die. And those houses are not meant to last forever. But what you see in the world of worship lasts forever and ever. And you see the real thing in there. And Job had been worshiping in that world all alone. And that's why he closed out and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job did have to worship during broken times. But children, in that world of worship, God sustained him, kept him. As He will you and He will me. Let's stand and bow our heads. I wonder tonight, how long has it been since you thanked Him for the blessed days in which you've been able to worship Him? Just the other night, me and my wife were just laying down, fixing to go to sleep, and I rolled over and put my arm around her, told her I loved her, and she said the same. And she said, "Honey, I just don't ever want to live without you." And I said, "Well, darling, somewhere along life's journey, we'll have to part. But let's just enjoy being together now. And thank God for the many days we've enjoyed traveling the highways together and ministering to the hearts of God's people and preaching to sinners. Thank God for the good days. And thank God